Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord, the great God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed you are, O God, most pure, pure in holy light, the pure source of everything right. Purify us, O fountain of life, wellspring of wisdom, word of God from the beginning. Guard us by your word, the fortress of truth, the two-edged sword. Through Jesus Christ, amen. We continue our New Testament readings from the Gospel of Luke. Today we'll be reading from chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. You can find this text on page 876 of the Blue Bibles and 1,114 of the Red Bibles. Hear God's word. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." This is God's holy and inspired word. God for his word. Our sermon today was preached back in January of 2011 by Reverend Legan of the Jackson, Mississippi First Presbyterian Church. Just how do we live the Christian life? How do we go about living the Christian life? We know how it is that we're saved. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. We don't make ourselves right with God. We don't do things in order to get God to forgive us. God does in the gospel what is necessary for us to be reconciled to him and him to us. And so, our salvation is not by doing. Other religions may say that the way to fellowship into fellowship with God is in doing this or doing that. You must make yourself right with God. We know that we cannot do that because we are sinners to the core. The gospel does not say to you, "If you are going to be right with me, you must make yourself right with me. You must do something that will make up for this great sin that you have committed." The gospel says, the Father says, "I have given my Son for you, child. My Son has borne the penalty of the sin that you committed. He's done this, and I've given him so that you could reach out to me and simply cry, 'Father, forgive me, because I have sinned against you.' And I will accept you, not because of your doing, but because of my Son's doing. Not because of your deserving, but because of my grace. I'll receive you, and I will wash you, and I will make you clean, and I will make you my child." We know that's the gospel. We know that's our doing. We know that our doing plays no part in it, that God does the doing in our saving. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace. We know that. But then, how do we live the Christian life? Is it a matter of dependence on the Lord, just like we depended on him to forgive us when we first came to him? Is it a matter of dependence, or is it a matter of discipline? Is it a matter of grace, or is it a matter of obedience? Is it a matter of faith and resting, or works and living? And the answer, of course, is yes. But how you put these things together is very important. And this passage helps us put them together rightly. But before we can get there, we need to understand specifically what Jesus is doing. So let's walk through the three parts of this passage. In verses 1 and 2, Jesus gives his disciples a very direct imperative. He gives them an instruction, a command, and it's a negative command. The command is, don't lead my sheep. Don't lead the sheep that I'm entrusting into your care. Don't lead the little ones whose faith that I've given you to cultivate. Don't lead them into temptation by your teaching and your behavior. Look at what he says. Temptations to sin are sure to come. We're all going to face them. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of the least of these to sin. Jesus clearly has in his mind the Pharisees, who by their teaching and their lives are doing what? They're leading the little ones astray. They're claiming to be godly men, while in fact they are lovers of money. They claim to love God, while in fact they love mammon more than anything else. And what does that do? It leads people astray because people instinctively sniff out their hypocrisy, and so their religion becomes hypocrisy, like their teacher's religion is hypocrisy, and their teaching is wrong. And Jesus consistently critiqued it throughout the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is turning to his disciples here in verses 1 and 2, and he's saying, don't be like them, because your life and your teaching can lead people astray. And it would be better for you if a millstone were wrapped around your neck and you were dropped into the great Marianas Trench than for you to lead one of my little ones astray, because God will judge. In the background of this, you hear Paul in the pastoral epistle saying to Timothy, Timothy, watch your life, watch your doctrine. And you hear James in the book of James saying, let not many of you become teachers, because you will incur stricter judgment. You hear these things echoing as Jesus tells the disciples, don't lead people astray by your life and your teaching. And every teacher with ears to hear trembles. And Jesus says to his disciples, your life and your teaching could lead someone astray. And Christian, I want you to pull back and think. This is not just about teachers. This is about all of us. Have you ever thought that what you chose to do and say and how you live could lead someone astray, eternally astray? This is especially a terrifying thought to parents. And Jesus says to his disciples, don't do that. In verses 3 and 4, the exhortation is a positive exhortation to their mutual soul care. Pay attention to yourselves. Again, you hear Paul saying to Timothy, watch your life. But here it's corporate, isn't it? It's the disciples looking out for one another's souls. Pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to one another's souls. And then he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So Jesus first says, here's the exhortation. Pay attention to one another's souls. Be accountable to one another. Watch out for your eternal well-being. See how it is with your souls. Care about one another and things that pertain to your relationship to the Lord. Jesus is saying to his disciples, pay attention to one another's souls. You need one another. You need one another to be looking out for you and encouraging you. And he picks the issue of forgiveness. And he says, here's one way that you need to look out for one another's souls. Are you repenting and are you forgiving? Are you rebuking and are you repenting? Are you being forgiven? Are you forgiving? He says, look at your forgiveness. Look at your repentance. Are you doing that? That's a hard area. You know, my guess is that there are some people in this room today who have experienced hurts that are so deep and so profound that they have really struggled with forgiving the one or ones who have administered those hurts and wounds. Jesus is saying to his disciples, no matter how deep that wound is, no matter how hard that hurt is, if that brother, that sister repents, you must forgive. It's no wonder that in verse 5 and 6, you see a third thing here. The apostles' response here is, Lord, increase our faith. This is really hard, what you are asking us to do. You're telling us to make sure we don't lead people astray, and you're telling us to pay attention to one another's souls and to forgive, and this is beyond us. Please, Lord, give us faith. Increase our faith. We need help to do this. We can't do this. And Jesus' word to them in verse 6 is, by trusting God, you can do these things, and he can do these things in you. Do you see how he explains it here? If you had faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted. The mustard seed is a very tiny seed, maybe the smallest seed known to those people to whom he would have been speaking. A mulberry tree, known for its very broad root system, is a hard tree to uproot. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mulberry tree with its broad root system, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. Can you even picture that in your mind? Now, Jesus' point is not to rebuke the disciples because they've been given the right answer. They know that with regard to these kinds of commands, you've got to live by faith. So they know they need faith. But Jesus says, I don't want you to be focused on the size of that faith or the quantity of that faith, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, nor even the quality of the faith. Jesus is pointing them to the reality of faith. It is faith that you need in order to receive God's grace and power to do these things. But in doing so, notice how he points to both dependence and devotion. He wants them to be utterly dependent upon God in order to do these things, but he expects them to be disciplined in their devotion. In fact, he starts the passage with the commands. Don't do this, do that. Depend on God. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. He is talking about grace-enabled discipleship. He's talking about God working in you so that you express the devotion that God's work in you is designed to create. There's no better passage in the Bible to explain this than a passage we've already quoted. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved. Are you saved by your doing? No. Are you saved by your deserving? No. How then are you saved? By grace. Whose grace? Yours? No, God's grace. You're saved by grace through faith. Are you saved by grace plus your works? No. Are you saved by grace plus your obedience? No. Are you saved by grace plus good intentions to do good works? No. You're saved by grace through faith. And what does faith do? It looks away from you and it looks to the one who gives grace. Just in case we've missed this, Paul repeats, and that's not of yourselves. So anybody thinking there might be something in you that saves you, that gets you forgiven, that gets you justified, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. He says a fourth thing here. It is the gift of God. You're saved by the gift. You're forgiven by gift. You're justified by gift. You're accepted by gift. You're adopted by gift. You don't do anything. And just in case we haven't gotten that, he says it one more time in verse 9. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. No wonder no one can boast in his or her salvation, because we haven't contributed anything to it. Then in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So good works play a role in the Christian life. They just don't play a role in our justification. Good works play a role in the Christian life. They just don't make us right with God. They are not added to God's grace to make us right with Him. They are the product of God's work in us. We are not saved by our works. We are saved for works which God prepared beforehand. Paul says the same thing again in Philippians 2, the end of verse 12. Work out your salvation, and maybe here his point is your sanctification, your growth in grace, your living of the Christian life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. In other words, Paul is emphasizing grace-enabled, grace-dependence, discipleship, and devotion. So how do you live the Christian life? By dependence or discipleship? Yes. Grace-dependence discipline. It doesn't justify you. It does not contribute to your justification. But it's the product of and the expression of God's work in you. So when the disciples say, how can we do this? You're telling us that we can lead people astray by our lives and by our lips, and you're telling us to get forgiven places that it's hard. How can we do this? And Jesus is saying, do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you trust that God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure? Do you believe that? And do you really want that? Ask me, ask, and it will be given you. Trust me. You may be thinking right now, I just don't think I can forgive in the situation that I am in. And Jesus is saying to you, do you trust me? Do you really want to do and be what God has called you to do and be? Ask me, ask, and it will be given you. Trust me. Augustine had a prayer that he prayed that went something like this. Lord, command what you will and give what you command. What Augustine meant by that is, Lord, you can command me to do anything you want me to do as long as you'll enable me to do it. Sometimes in our hearts, we don't really believe the promises that God has given us. We don't really want to do what he's commanded us to do. And in the face of that, we pray, Lord, command what you will give, what you command. We live the Christian life in grace-enabled, grace-wrought devotion and discipline. Jesus gives the command, don't lead others astray. Do watch out for your own souls. Do forgive one another. But Lord, I can't do that. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? If you have that much faith, you can say to that mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea. Do you trust me? And he's teaching his disciples something about this in his passage. At least the disciples get it. They understand that there are not four easy steps that you follow to live the Christian life. No, the things that Jesus asks you to do are, from the standpoint of our sinful, fleshy selves, absolutely impossible. But while it's true that apart from him we can do nothing, and while it's true that without faith it is impossible to believe God, please God, it is also true that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And Jesus wants his disciples to know that, and Jesus wants you and me to know that. Trust him, ask him. Amen.